right, let's get back to Luke chapter 11 of this evening. We begin to look at what is wrongly called the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord did not pray this prayer for himself, and without getting into great detail about it, nor could he. Obviously, if you look at it, you know he couldn't. But this is more likely to be called the disciples' prayer, because it is the answer to the question that the disciples presented to the Lord about him teaching them to pray as John the Baptist taught his followers. And so he told them to pray in this fashion. And we begin to look at this prayer as a model prayer. It's a model prayer. It's not to be used in vain repetition, but it is a model prayer. It's not to be a liturgical formula. It is to be an example, or the elements of what constitutes genuine prayer. And first and foremost on the list of what we should be praying is to recognize to whom we are praying to, and we are praying to our Father. Obviously, we're praying to God the Father. We're not praying to someone who is an equal in any shape, form, or fashion. I spend a great deal of time talking about the elimination of the patriarchal society or the patriarchal leadership in our own society towards a matriarchal society or a matriarchal mindset, a motherly mindset, where the focus is on the mother and really the father is just a doofus who just exists for comic relief of the mother and the children. He really doesn't have much of a role in our society. And unfortunately, this nonsense has spilled over into the church. And I mentioned the fact that this is not done without intent. It's the intention is to blunt the minds and to eliminate in those minds and hearts the reality that God is our Father, our Heavenly Father, and thus he is our Creator, and he is the sustainer of all things. And I have mentioned also that since the church really, much of the church is kind of going and drifting in that direction of a matriarchal society, we take too much, well, we don't take enough time, I should say, going and studying the words of our Father. We just kind of blow through it to try to see how many petitions that we could squeeze out of that prayer, or how many petitions that we can muscle into the prayer. Then I mentioned something that really is disturbing to me and hopefully disturbing to many other people. And that is the idea that we have so-called professing Christian leaders within the church who, and I won't say that they're attempting to do something that's well-meaning, because the idea of trying to make the incomprehensible God comprehensible is not well-meaning. I mean, God is who he is for that purpose. He is not to be brought down to a level of human understanding. God is infinite for a reason. And so in their attempt to make the infinite, incomprehensible God palatable, understandable to people who rebel against him, they've come up with this novel yet stupid and moronic and blasphemous idea that they tell people to compare the God of Scripture to their earthly fathers. And even me saying it again, it gives me headaches, because it defies sense that anyone can think for a second that they could compare any earthly father and just throw all of them in there to the incomprehensible, eternal, all holy, all knowing, all righteous, all powerful God. It makes no sense. God is who he is for a reason. He is not to be brought down to the level of an understanding of a human being to the degree where we know everything about him. He is high and holy and lifted up and incomprehensible for a reason, because he's God. And all these attempts to bring God down to an understanding of the level of man apart from scripture is just ridiculous. It makes no sense. A lot of things that so-called Christian leaders have been doing for a long time that frankly don't make any sense at all. First of all, the Lord never, he didn't mention anything about bringing God down to a earthly level. We're going to see it in the prayer itself. Okay, and if he meant to say that or to imply that, the disciples would have understood it to be so, and it was not so. And in fact, if you tell it to a Jewish mind, they obviously knew that God the Father was incomprehensible, eternal, etc. So they would automatically know that there is no such comparison between a human father and God the Father. I mean, that would be in their mind idolatry, and it should be in ours. And I began to show some things that are so incomprehensible to comparing God to a human being that it's ridiculous to even think so. The Bible never teaches us this model. This is, and I'll say again, this is white folks' madness. They have a tendency, again, to, you know, those ones who were introducing it when I saw it, this kind of ridiculous nonsense. They always come up with some goofy stuff that just defies sense. And the spillover is to all different branches of the church. And it's wrong. And for so many reasons. I mean, I'll go over the list again. Our Father, and I mean our Father, mean in heaven, is unlike any father in humanity, that he being our Father, Father God, instigated a relationship with those who hated him, and by right of his utter holiness and righteousness has every right to condemn and to cast all of us, every human being, in the eternal fires of hell and in the lake of fire. Instead, he sent his own beloved Son to be the sacrifice for the sin of the entire world of sinners, thus opening up the doorway for sinners to be adopted into his family with all the benefits of sonship and spiritual blessings and the future reality of heaven to come. So what earthly father can do that? How can you compare that aspect of God, our Father, to a human father? It's ridiculous. Our Father allows us to come into the very throne room of his presence with all of our petitions, with a freedom that is paralleled by none other on earth. He knows our every need, even before we do, and even before we ask him. His will towards us is always and forever perfect, and he has given us his own spirit to dwell in us and to guide us while we are on this planet. Now, what earthly father do you know can be compared to God who has done these things? It's ridiculous. Our Father's promises are eternal, and they are sure. If we come to him with sincerity and trust as a little child, he will answer our prayers. He's created the church, the body of Christ of Jew and Gentile, placed us in the special bond of his love and grace, and has empowered us and filled us to fulfill his glorious will in demonstrating his love to a watching world as we love each other in his power and for his glory. What earthly father do you know that has possibly even done any of these things? He is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He led Israel throughout their existence, even to this moment. And though as a nation they reject him, him being the Son of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, thus rejecting the Father according to the Lord Jesus, he still has an eternal plan for the Jews, and one day they will indeed call him Father, and he will call them his Son. Our Father is even so loving and wonderful that he makes his Son and rain to fall on the just man and also on the unjust man. His attributes are unmatched, his person unequaled, his salvation beyond words. And some so-called Christian leader has the unmitigated gall to suggest that we are to compare and to look upon the Heavenly Father as our earthly father. That's madness, and it is a complete contradiction in both testaments to the fact that we are to make no image of God, no likeness, no comparison, no concept. In fact, we looked at Isaiah 40, turn Isaiah 46. We saw twice in Isaiah 40, verses 18 and verse 25, he says, "Who then will you liken me? What likeness will you compare unto God?" I mean, it's absurd. God said, "Who shall I be equal?" There is no comparison. For some guy to stand up behind a pulpit and tell a bunch of rebels who cannot comprehend the incomprehensible God, and he is that way for a reason. He ought to be feared because of his majesty. that since we have a hard time understanding God, and that's by his design, mind you, then we need to have some kind of a model, an example that we can, you know, understand God. Yeah, you know what that model is? The model is Christ, according to the Bible. He that has seen me has seen the Father. You think these guys read? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? The disciples asked, well, Lord, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. He that seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Paul said, all there is to know about the Father is in the person of the Son. He doesn't look to some stupid human being, some clay-footed fool on earth. The best of your daddies cannot be compared to God. Only the Son of God can be, because they are one. Isaiah 46, verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hair will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? Again, what comparison can you make of me, God asked. And you know what he does? He asks the question, who can you compare me to? And he goes right into idolatry as the means by which people are trying to compare him unto. And as all these fools are saying today behind pulpits, you want to look at God and try to understand God, try to relate to God as your Heavenly Father. That is idolatry. And if you are of such a mindset to have a so-called church that your pastor teaches that, run, don't walk. It's time to get out. He is telling you to be an idolater. You need to get out of there. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? What comparison can you make of me that we will be the same, that you can understand me? That's what he's saying. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place, he shall not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. All you're doing is creating an idol that can't help you. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. It's evil to do that. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Stop trying to find some likeness of God in your stupid heavenly and your stupid earthly father, because there is none. No man. The only comparison that God says you can, in the remotest sense, understand me is to look at my son. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What earthly father could do that? What earthly father can fulfill all his will in the future? And everything he says will come to pass according to his own pleasure. None I know.
Well, how do you understand God? Well, first you got to go in the Bible. That's the book that tells us about God.
Not that doofus behind a pulpit telling you to be an idolater so you can feel non-threatened by God.
Oh, you know, God is a being that's real threatening. And so we must make God a more loving and a more palatable God. So we have to bring him down to the level of our understanding so that God can be like us. Fool, he's not like you.
God is threatening. That's called righteousness. That's called holiness. Everything about God excites fear in the heart of a person who understands who they're dealing with. That's the intent of God. You don't neuter his power and his fear by comparing him to a non-threatening being, a man. That's blasphemy. Our Heavenly Father is in no way, shape, form, or fashion like our earthly fathers. Thank God. No wonder we don't know the true and living God today. We are so busy diminishing his greatness by comparing him to some human being. Absolute rubbish and madness. and idolatry. Our Father. Again, verse 2. Which art in heaven. Well, that ought to tell you something right there. Our Father is in heaven. You can't compare any man to that. The reign above the sidereal heavens, someone wrote. Sidereal referring to the solar systems as we know it, or as we assume to know it, because we don't know it. It's beyond our comprehension. Oh, they got happy. A telescope pointed at something and saw something else. Wow. One direction. And it showed one little thing and everybody's all happy. Wow. You can't. I just don't. I don't get it. I don't get it. You think these people with all these letters next to their name would understand? You have a unidirectional telescope. It could only really focus on one particular object at a time, the direction of where you pointed. It could see a number of things, but it's still really just one particular focal point. I mean, the satellite is about that big. In the vast infinite universe, what in the world could that little nothing floating around in space, that little nothing? And we looked and we see pictures, and those pictures are enhanced, by the way, of what we conceive and say today is a black hole or a spatial anomaly. All these scientific terms, these science fiction terms, these guessworks, these, you know, these supernovas, the superchargers or whatever, a Super Bowl, whatever. We don't know what they are. Only the Lord says, I know each by name. And I put them there and I sustain them exactly where I want them to be. And we think we know something because we got a little telescope that big floating in space taking, I want you to try to think this, which you can't, but I want you to try to figure this out. You have one telescope. It's a big telescope. And it's floating around. And it's pointing, first of all, before we get to the words, pointing, how big, how minuscule, how infinitesimal is that telescope compared to the vastness of the space which surrounds it? And it's taken, I wish I had a vice grip, it's taken pictures omnidirectional. In other words, one direction. It can't take a unidirectional, and even if it could take a unidirectional picture, which it can't, it doesn't know what it doesn't comprehend what it's showing. We extrapolate and we determine that it's A, B, C, or D. We don't know. Remember, we used to think that Saturn just had gas rings. Now we didn't know that all the rings were interwoven and the rings are going in opposite directions like that. For years, we were told Pluto was a planet. Now it's not a planet. We've been rechanging all the so-called scientific facts about our universe for so long. Because we don't know. And we don't even want to come out and admit it. We just don't want to come out and admit it. We don't know. And this is and the same God who put all this stuff, all the seen and unseen universes and solar systems and everything. He says, who can you compare me to? And this is where I live. I live in the above the sidereal regions. I live above all you think you can see and what you do see and what you miss. I live above it all. It's comical to watch some of these channels on TV, how they pan back fake planets and fake souls. They don't know what they're doing, and people get all gaga over nothing. They don't know. And they draw back, and you see the Milky Way, and they draw back, and you see whatever they think is, and put fake planets and fake asteroids and fake stars and fake... Our Father, which art in heaven. The region above the sidereal heavens, the seat and order of things eternal and consummately perfect where God dwells and other heavenly beings. Now listen to me carefully. We often think of heaven as the place we are going when we leave this earthly abode, but rarely do we ever contemplate of heaven being the abode of God the Father. And the significance of this truth can never be overemphasized. Listen, heaven is not some empty place waiting to be filled with church folk. It's a group. We think about heaven like it's a railroad station is waiting to deposit, you know, passengers. A view of heaven is so ridiculous. First of all, we don't know any more about heaven than we know about the heavens. Do you understand what I'm saying? We know no more about heaven than we know about the heavens. If we didn't know anything about what we think we can see, how much, how we think we know anything about the heaven is above the sidereal heavens. Come on. Apart from what the word says, we are total dunces. And what are we depicted as? Oh, Peter's at the pearly gate. What Peter? What he's checking for tech. Tickets, please. You can punch a ticket. This is madness, folks. Are going to that lake with this insanity. They mock heaven. They mock it. And I'm telling you, the reality of it is going to come. It's going to be no more mockery. Okay. Heaven is the eternal abode of God. And frankly speaking, I never believed that heaven was going to be, you know, filled with a whole bunch of church folk. My thing is going to be a lot less folks in heaven than going to hell. Obviously, the majority of people are going to judgment. I don't think there's going to be that many people in heaven anyway. Our Father inhabits the heaven of heavens, and the fact that he does only intensifies the reality of who our Heavenly Father is. Again, the notion that he can be compared to any person is blasphemous and idolatry. It is absurd. Let's examine just a few of some of the significant attributes of our Heavenly Father, because I don't have enough years to go through that. That's the whole purpose of going through the Bible. You know, we just keep going through and we see them all the time. But let's just deal with his omnipresence, 1 Kings 8. His omnipresence. The heaven of heavens cannot contain our Father because his presence fills them. All the heavens that you see, telescopes, binoculars, and all the things you can't see, all the guesswork by stupid men with degrees and who push buttons and play with big rockets, okay, they don't get it. They don't get it. At least some of the old lunar program astronauts, they got it. One of them said when he saw Earth from the moon, he just had to give God glory. He was compelled to do it. He had no choice. He said to see from the moon, Earth rising from the moon, he gave God glory. He had to do it. A number of men on lunar program got saved. They couldn't help it. And that was watching one planet. That's it. Somebody's got it. Today, I don't know if anybody gets it. You send a shuttle up with the same speed you send one of these Orange County buses up there. No one's amazed anymore. You know. 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. You think you're going to build the Lord is in our church. I think you better revise that statement a little bit. You know, his spirit might be in there with his people, but the idea that you can contain God in your church is absurd. I don't know what's in your juice, but you throw that stuff away.
That grape juice done fermented a long time ago. You think God is in your church and not in the one down the street? If they both know the Lord, his presence is, listen, the heaven of heavens cannot contain the Lord. Okay, so let's be for real. His majesty and dominion over his creatures. Our heavenly Father rules over all of the kingdoms in the earth. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And I want to say again, do you honestly think that there is something, some kingdom, as much as I'm going to have a hard time dealing with our current administration, there's no doubt who's in control. And the fools can call him the Messiah. You have idiot so-called black preachers calling this man Moses, Jesus, Joshua. Yep. I saved these things under the, I got a file called Stupid Stuff, spelled S-T-O-O-P-I-D, Stupid Stuff. And they're all there. Every time I see one, I save it under Stupid Stuff file. They call this man everything. In fact, one of them call him a god. See, if all these so-called preachers, again, enhancing and calling this man an idol, a god, a deity. Someone said he was the second coming. Someone said he was the second Jesus. I'm going to have a hard time these next 4 years. A very difficult time, because I despise idolatry. I don't recall any president in my lifetime that ever referred to himself as any of these things. I had no problem praying for their administration or them. Like them or not, they have never crossed that line. This man has crossed the line sprinting over it and having people to call him that and not renouncing it is key. I'm going to have a hard time because I don't like idolatry. And anyone that knows me knows I hate false teachers and false teaching. And I'll speak against it every chance I get without apology. But the point was that no administration, whether it's America, China, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Germany, whatever, Canada, France, Italy, name whatever kingdom, whatever ruler, whatever leader, Australia, whatever poobob, whatever, God is in control of that entire kingdom. Now, it may not be apparent to us because, again, our views of God are skewed. But the fact is, he does what he wants. Okay, I want this madness right here. Remember what I said many, many times and many, many years ago? Whether in blessing or in cursing, God controls the nations, whether to judge them or bless them, according to how they treated him. And so far, I don't see them being blessed. They all forsook him. He's just moving this one over here. And this one's going to get a nuclear bomb. And this one's going to cause this problem here. And this one's going to fight Israel. And this one's going to, and he's got all these nations. And this one is building another bomb. And chaos is all over the world. Chaos is all over the world. And guess what the world is doing? They look to themselves as if all this is under their control and power. They don't even consider God. They don't even care. They think they're doing this all by themselves. And what does the church do? That's right. They did it all by themselves. No, they're not. That's why you have to have an understanding of who God is. Because if you don't, you're going to think this is all controlled by whatever leader, whatever kingdom, whatever administration is supposedly in control. And said, O Lord, God of our fathers, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over how many of the kingdoms? All of the kingdoms of the heathen. Now, I don't know any kingdom that's not heathen-based, okay? All of them are heathen-based. America's rulers are heathens. Primarily, the structure of our country are all heathen-based. They don't acknowledge God. They won't serve God. They're all heathen-based. All of them. I don't see nary one of them, as they say, being Christian. All heathen-based. Well, God's in control of all of them. He said he rules them. I don't understand that. Don't you understand? I've been saying that since the beginning of the study. You can't comprehend God. Don't you get it? Our Father who art in heaven. We can't. God is incomprehensible because he's God. That's he wants to be. He is. That's the purpose. Not accident. You're not going to wake up one morning and know everything there is to know about God. You don't even know everything there is to know about yourself. You can't even decide whether you want Cheerios or Total cereal in the morning. And you don't even know you're going to get up in the morning because you're not in control of that. How do you think you're going to comprehend an infinite being when you can't even figure out what cereal you want? You don't know if there's going to be air in your tires tomorrow when you get up. Or your car will be there and be no tires on it. You can't control that either. Yeah, we want to act like we know the infinite, incomprehensible God of heavens. It's ridiculous. I told you we got to lift him up because he's lifted up. O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not over thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? None. Just try. I wouldn't recommend it. All these kingdoms that have come and gone, that have dismissed God. Look at our pitiful, groveling country. Look at what we're trying to do now. Look at how stupid America is. We're trying to solve all our problems with money. We have given the control of our finance to the same imbeciles that got us in the problem in the first place. And up doing it in our face. It's not like they're hiding it. They don't even have to hide anymore. I'm going to make sure if you mayors take this money, you better spend it wisely. Because if you don't, if there's corruption in the way you spend your money, I'm going to come after you and name you by name. Physician, heal thyself. Start with Washington. $30 million for a rat up in San Francisco, I think is wasteful spending. That's right, $30 million in the stimulus package to protect a stinking rat in a marshland up in Pelosi's little house. Oh, and how about Harry Reid's, Disneyland train? All this pork all over the place. Rush was right, it's a porkulous bill. Nothing but pork. And then Chuck Schumer says, all these folks complaining, yes, it's got pork in it, but American people don't care. American people don't care about pork. Of course we do, because that's more money in your pockets and wasteful spending and less in the Americans' pockets. You're going to get a big $18, $65 a month. That's your stimulus. Enjoy it. That'll get you about 30 Big Macs and a couple orders of fries. Hope you really love your administration. While they spend $30 million on a rat, $3 million to an organization that's under federal indictment for voter fraud, $3 billion to an organization currently under federal investigation for fraud, $50 million for a train. I can go on and on. Millions for STD prevention. Just on and on and on and on. Unbelievable nonsense. And we think we're going to solve our problems with money. We don't need God. Ain't nobody repenting. God says, I control all this insanity. Son, just calm down, because this is all going to work out to my will. So, and I got you exactly where I want you, because you're going to be instrumental in speaking against this nonsense. And you're going to have the sense enough to tie all this into the fact that I'm doing it. Because America doesn't want to believe I'm in charge of anything. America, God is doing the insanity to fulfill his will. God is sick and tired of America blaspheming him and sticking our fingers in his face and shaking our fists in his face and condemning him and damning him and daring him. And God's saying, I'm going to show you something. You think you're going to deliver yourself with your money? You better wait till inflation happens. If you're going to have the largest stimulus bill in history, you're going to have the largest inflation in history. You can't tax the American people anymore. You're going to have revolts already beginning. But it's going to happen. And now people are, well, that's kind of, maybe we shouldn't have done. It's too late.
It's too late for coulda, shoulda, woulda. But this is all part of God's plan. God's showing us who's in charge. Folks losing their house, their jobs, their minds, their marriages, their friendships, they're losing, losing, losing. Who do you think is in charge of all that? God is. Stop trying to act like God is. If God was a God, God is doing this. He's saying, I'm in charge of all the kingdoms. I do what I want to do. I don't believe you. Don't. Doesn't matter. That's what he says. Pastor Howard is insane. I'm not going to listen. Good. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Will not thwart the plan of God being able to listen to me. It's important you listen to him. Also, his power and his might. Our Heavenly Father possesses all power and might so that no creature is able to withstand him. We just saw that in verse 6. In thine hand, is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand him? I wouldn't try it. It doesn't matter. My admonition to people watching and listening is you and I would do well to follow as quickly as we can into his revealed will. Whatever he says we need to be doing for good, do it. Like that. Quicker than that. Because he knows and we don't. Our Father in heaven does whatsoever pleases him to do. And he also does whatever he pleases to do with and to his creation. Turn to Psalm 115. God does what he wants to do. You and I may think, and I mean not you and I here, but you and I, as human beings, we think we are in control of whatever. We don't need God, and if we do, we'll call him when we need him. You ain't in control of nothing. You don't get it. You don't get it, because things make perfect sense, and they're not the exact opposite of being done. That's an act of God. Been my experience, whenever things do not make any sense, when perfect sense is right there and you do the exact opposite, it's got to be an act of God in judgment, because it doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. You know, we pride ourselves in having sense and reason and skill and knowledge and wisdom. When something is right there in front of you and it's the exact answer you need and you do the exact opposite, I consider that an act of God. You've lost it. Verse 1, now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. See, our Father, who art in heaven, he had done whatsoever he hath pleased. Listen, since God is in the heavens, or God is in heaven, then that means he is all powerful. Because heaven is above the earth, and earth is beneath the heavens. And God could do whatever he wants. He's doing whatever he wants anyway. Whether we know it or not, believe it or not, or understand it or not is irrelevant. The beauty is, if you see your life, I looked at my life, and oftentimes I look at it because I want to make sure that my brain is still working right. I've sat down and told a few people. I think a lot of people are bored with me talking, which is fine by me. Maybe I get bored too. But I tried to explain to them since my birth, the pieces of the puzzles of my life being directed by God have been so clear to me that I knew that God chose me many, many, many years ago. And that things that were told other people that I would be where I'm at now. And they had no idea that God had to do it. And how God spared me 7 times from death that I knew of even before I became a believer, and then spared me many times after that. And there are so many instances where God's hand has been manifest in my worthless, insignificant life that I know for me that my life is in the hands of a sovereign God. Now, that's me. We all should be able to say it, but I can't speak for everybody. I have to speak for myself. But God does whatever he wants to do. And since I see that God's merciful hand has been in my worthless life, how could I not serve him? You never get to the place where you serve him enough. There's never been a time in my life I said, okay, I've done it all. I've served. No, it's never finished until you're finished. There will always be something left. There will always be something to do while you have breath for the Lord. And we ought to be thankful. Next, God's omniscience. Our Father in heaven sits on his throne in heaven and observes every single thing that his creation is doing. He sees all of what we are doing all the time with perfect knowledge. No one can hide from his perfect gaze. He knows with a perfect knowledge what every single human being is doing at every moment of time. Psalm 11. He knows our hearts. See, his gaze goes beyond ours. All we can do is look at a person and best guesstimate, you know, without the Spirit of God speaking to and through us and using us, all we can do is guess. But we don't know the hearts. Only God knows the heart with perfect knowledge forever. And I can't comprehend that, because the Bible says we don't even know our own. Jeremiah said our hearts are deceivable above all things and incurably sick. Now he says it about the wicked. I understand that. Okay. But then he says, I, the Lord, know the heart. I try the reins. I do what I want to. I control the hearts. We don't know our hearts like we think we do. I believe it all my heart. We've known people that have lied that have said those words. Amen. I love you with all my heart. And they lied and you know it. You know it. They lied. So let's stop kidding ourselves. It's not in words anyway. We should have said, was I lust after you? And as soon as I get finished with it, this thing's going to fly away like an eagle towards the heaven. It'll be a fluttering experience for the moment. It has no value and no meaning at all. And when I use you, I'll discard you. We've known people who have said that, may have said it ourselves. And I said it when I was lost. Stop kidding ourselves. We don't know our heart. You know, we get our gut all crunched up because of some emotion. And then we take the brain and punt it down the street. What do we need a brain for? We tickle our gut. You know, we're like doughboys, a Pillsbury doughboy with our emotions. We don't need a brain. Just punt that brain right down the block. I'll get it on the way. Maybe. I'll run it over to the car. We don't know our hearts. But we... I know it's going to be very, very difficult for people to keep listening to what I'm saying. Unless you're accustomed to listening to what I've been saying, that you might... You know, think, well, I kind of get what he's saying, because it's not like this the first time I heard him say it. It's going to be very difficult, because in our age, very few people are saying these things in the church. They're not saying it. They're giving you the impression that if you apply some human formula, every one of your problems is going to be solved. That's a big fat lie. And people are buying it hook, line, and sinker, because they want closure. They want help, but they're going to clay-feeted people to get the help who claim to be speaking in behalf of God, but their Bibles are closed and their brains are closed and looking for closed brain listeners who don't have the discernment to understand that the conviction that is in them from hearing a lie is telling them it's a lie. And the conviction they're hearing within their spirit saying, this is the truth, you better obey it, is not to be resisted. We don't know our hearts. But God does. Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. There you go again. Our Father who art in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Psalm 33. Everything. You know, this ought to really cause for the saint just a complete openness before God, because, you know, it's open anyway. So what are you going to? That's why I told y'all folks some time ago, we just need to be real, because God already knows everything there is known about us. That's why this place ain't bursting with folk, because folk don't want to be real. They want to keep playing. We'll play on. Just keep playing. And then down the road, the disaster happens, it's going to be too late. And it's going to happen. Because you can't keep playing with God. He's not going to play with us. Psalm 33, verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. The Lord is in heaven. He is in heaven. That's where he is. Our Father who art in heaven. Which art in heaven? He beholdeth all the sons of men. He sees with perfect and infinite knowledge every human being. That means he's not only watching. Let me see if I can, and I don't think I'm going to do it, of course, because I can't. Not only is he watching all of what we're doing in a general sense, but he is watching everything we're doing individually. And not only that, but he knows every single thought, every moment of every day we exist individually. So he already knows it. He knows it before we think of it. So whatever we think we know or hiding or whatever, we're not, because he knows it. That's why I keep saying we need to elevate the Lord. We need to lift him up higher and higher in our preaching and teaching. The worst thing we could do is to bring God down lower and lower, because that's idolatry, and we don't fear an idol. We only serve it and worship it to our own end. Okay? From the place of his habitation, okay, that's heaven, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Remember, the sons of men, he beholds all the sons of men collectively, and then he says, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. That's individually. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. In other words, there's no human that's different from another in terms of their stuff. A human is a human is a human. That's just another way of saying he's our creator. He considers all their works. God considers everything we do. Everything. Perfect knowledge, perfect and infinite knowledge, everything we do. And this is the God the church doesn't want to teach the church? What about his infinite purity and holiness? Look at Deuteronomy 26. Our Father in heaven dwells in perfect and eternal purity and holiness. I don't know any earthly father that does. When he looks down from his abode, he looks at us in perfect purity and holiness. Therefore, his evaluation of all things and people are completely right and righteous. Whatever God says about a human is right all the time, because he's the only one who dwells in perfect purity and holiness. Verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation. So heaven is holy, pure holiness. Okay. The holy habitation from heaven, because our Father, which art in heaven, okay, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, and thou as thou showest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Holy habitation from heaven. Isaiah 57. God is not a man. He's not a human. He's not to be compared. That's idolatry. Let's just blow that nonsense out the water. This compare your daddy, your pops, to God in heaven. That's blasphemy. Verse 15, for thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He's high and he's lofty and he dwells in eternity. He inhabits it. He lives in eternity, whose name is holy. His, what do we say the name represented? All that God is in his attributes and character is contained in that word, the name. His name is holy. Everything about God is 100% pure, eternal holiness. I dwell in the high and holy place. Where's that? Heaven. Right. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I, who dwell in absolute holiness, in a place of holiness, and one with those who are broken and humble and contrite. Think about that. People ought to want to repent. They ought to want God's brokenness, because I dwell with that person. I'm going to manifest my hand towards that person who was broken and contrite. Wow. back to Luke 11. See, like I said, there's only a few. Because that exercise, we can take our father and just start from Genesis. We'd never get out of Luke 11. We'd be there for about 4 or 5 years. Our Father, which art in heaven. And these are all primers because we should be able to see these things as we go through the Bible. We'll see these truths. They're there. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, my. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means revered, respected, and feared. The name of God is representative of who he is in his nature, character, attribute, and his works. All of who God is and does, all of his attributes and character, all of his works, all of his names, and on the list goes, is all represented by his name. Hallowed be thy name. Because of the name of the Lord and all that his name represents, his name is to be hallowed. He is never to be lowered to the profane. You hear people using God's name in vain, they use his name in profanity, not good. That's the exact opposite of what God says. Hallowed be thy name. His name, his character, and person is to be treated with the highest regard and fear. Hallowed be thy name. Feared is to be your name. His name is not to even be mentioned or associated with the profane. The name of God is sacred with the believer. His name is not to be used in vain, as stated clearly in the Word of God. Exodus 20, verse 7. Again, these are just a few examples. We could do this for a long time. But I know most people can't comprehend long-term Bible study. You know, the idea that it's taken us 15, 16 years to go through Psalms, that comprehension is lost in the people's thinking. How in the world can they stand in that ministry so long? Mm-hmm. I know you, a part-time believer. You know, you want your little aspirin, your little Tylenol sermons. You don't want Bible study. And even all your confusion is designed by God. That's what he did to Israel. Israel didn't want to hear from God. They worked up their religion, mixed it with idolatry, and God sent them confusion in the face. Time and time again, that said, God sent the confusion in the face. That was designed by God. What makes us think God won't confuse our face if we keep rejecting his plan? God ain't playing. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You think God's going to remove guilt or make that person unaccountable for taking his name in vain, loosely? How about Deuteronomy 5? You say, that's the same verse, isn't it, Pastor? So what? What's your point? God's just repeating what people ought to know. What he told the Jews in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. To use the name of the Lord in a frivolous way cheapens the character of God. It cheapens who God is. God's name is to be reverenced because he is to be reverenced. Remember, the name of our God is to be protected and honored by those who claim to be his. And this is a sin that is committed not only by the unsaved, but by the professing believer as well. We should never use his name for any insincere way unless we are seriously calling out to him in worship and praise. We should never use his name at all. We should not be making any false oaths in his name. You don't stand up before people and say, God led me to fill in the blank. You don't want to do that. Or God told me to, you don't want to do that. Or I believe God is, you don't want to say that. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You better make sure that whatever you said God is doing, God is doing it. Because God is not going to hold anybody guiltless for taking his name in vain. That's what Lord leading me to do. You better make sure. Because you may dismiss what you said and think it doesn't matter. But that's no bearing upon the fact that God said,
I'm not going to leave that person guiltless.
That's crazy. We make all these oaths to God and we act like it don't mean nothing. To us, it may not mean a thing. It may just mean words. To God, he says, I'm not going to let that person get by. I'm not going to declare that person not guilty. That takes my name and treats it with frivolity and in vain. Not me.
We shouldn't be using his name as an attempt to deceive people, as if we are operating by his authority. We shouldn't tell him, God told me to tell you. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. There's only one rule in the church, and that's pastoral rule. And that has to be done by God, too. I can't tell you to cut your hair. Keisha, I want you to make your hair blonde. Like, forget you. That is not in your jurisdiction. Okay, I can't tell her. Now, no more boots. I want you to wear one shoe and one sneaker to church. You say, I ain't doing that. Okay. I can't. That's not my jurisdiction. Not at all. I can't say, now, I want you to be bald headed. No, there's no Bible for that. That's not in my jurisdiction. I can't do that. I can't say I want you to eat your sandals. No, can't. That's not part of your authority. But I could say to all of us, we better all obey God, whatever he teaches. Now, that is in our authority. But anything outside of the confines of Scripture, I better not be saying God said. Okay? We need to make sure what we are saying is clearly backed up by models of Scripture. I cannot give anyone authority. I can't say, because I'm a preacher, a pastor, whatever I tell you to do, wrong. I have no authority to do that. I can't tell you who to marry, who not to marry. Not my place. I can tell you what God says, and definitely you need to obey that. But I can't tell you, yeah, I like the brother, you ought to go ahead and marry him. No, wrong. That sister look good. You're an American. No, that's an opinion. Those are all opinions based upon nothing. They have no Bible model for that. I can't tell you need to go to that college or seminary. Wrong. There's no model for that. No model for a single college or seminary in the entire Bible. Though we act like it's all over the Bible. It's nowhere near a Bible. I can't tell you anything that's outside of the confines of Scripture. I can only tell you what God says. So we can't be using his name to place fear in people, okay, to deceive them as if we were operating under his authority. You know, we should not be making any false oaths in his name. Better not. No promises relative to how we treat each other or what we do for God or what we're going to do. Better not be doing that. That's using his name in vain. We got to set apart any usage of God's name unless it is to be used for purposes that are holy and in recognition of his majesty and authority. We shouldn't be mentioning his name at all if the end thereof is not to recognize his majesty and authority. God will not hold any individual unaccountable who uses his name in a frivolous manner. That person will be punished. In fact, it's characteristic of the wicked to take the name of the Lord in vain, and they'll be punished for it. I mean, I'm not saying believers don't do it either, but it doesn't make it any more right. In fact, it makes it worse. God's name is in all his being and all his ways holy. And the meaning of this petition is, let thy name be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere, and receive from all people proper honor. It is thus the expression of a wish or desire on a part of the worshiper that the name of God, or that God himself, should be held everywhere in proper veneration, worship, and adoration. Everywhere. So we're loose with the name, but in the mouth. Because that's evil to be doing that. Next time. Time is flying. Next time, we're still in verse 2. Next is thy kingdom come. We still there. We're going to be there for a little bit. Yep, we're still going to be in verse 2. We might advance to verses 3 and 4, but we still there's a lot to cover in verse 2. Do we get an understanding tonight and today about how wonderful this God is? Now the whole prayer is going to be different now. It's going to be more enhanced. And we talk about enhanced picture quality. It's going to be enhanced prayer quality. We're going to be having some more quality in our praying now that we biblically understand, or at least have been enlightened to an understanding of how we are to pray, to whom we are to pray, and what specifically. And we're not finished yet. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are, Lord, for your greatness and majesty to all of your creation. Thank you for allowing us to see right from your word what it means to properly pray. And Lord, it is a great prayer, though it be a model, though it contains the elements of prayer, it is a magnificent prayer. And we are not to just use this vain repetitions, Lord, use it repetitiously or empty. Father, we are to pray righteously with an understanding of your glory. If we never ask for a petition, we have plenty of reason to praise you for who you are, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs, our daily bread. Thank you for your mercies and grace. Thank you for who you are. Father, I pray that as we prepare our hearts for the bread and cup, that we would again be reminded that you made all this possible by sending your Son to die and to be the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.